So we're finishing 1 Peter 5. And what 1 Peter 5 is it's just a summary of everything he's already said. So there's nothing new in 1 Peter 5. It's just kind of him summing up his book and reiterating everything that he's already mentioned. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to do a very short sermon, which will probably mean we're here for 3 hours. But I'm going to try to do a short sermon. And after I'm done, I'm going to open it up if you guys have any questions that you guys have been thinking of throughout the book. Feel free to ask. So as I'm talking, if you guys want, if you have a question, just write it down so you remember it. And then after I'm done talking, you can ask it. All right. So let's begin. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what we will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you young men must accept the authority of elders, and all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. So the first couple of verses, it's addressed to elders. So it's addressed to people who serve in the church. So I'm not really going to go into it because a lot of you don't serve in the church. That's a sermon for leaders, not a sermon for you guys. If you want to be in leadership one day, that's a good section to read over. But what we're going to be focusing on is we're going to be focusing on verse 5 primarily, where he quotes from the Proverbs, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. And this is something that we've been talking about throughout this book, that the thing that most separates us from God is our pride, right? It's not actually, a lot of people think that the thing that most separates us from God is our sin. And that's true, but it's also not true. And the reason why I say that is because, yes, sin does separate you from God. But there is no sin that could actually cause God to cease reaching out to you. I mean, God always will always reach out to the sinner. God will always reach out to the one who is destitute and without hope. And God, obviously, Jesus Christ died for sinners. So sin can't separate you from God in that way. But pride certainly will. And what pride is pride is thinking that you can handle it on your own. That is the thing that is going to ultimately separate you from God. And one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why God allows suffering into our lives is to destroy pride. It really is. And I'll tell you guys, in my life, I'm going to be going over some of my own personal experiences with suffering. I'm not going to be going over specific sufferings in my life, but I'm more going to be going over the day-to-day things that I suffer and struggle with. Because those are the things that really get us. You know, any of you guys who have been physically injured, like Kevin, know that it's not the initial break that hurts. It's the weeks and the months of recovery where, you know, every little thing that you do hurts, and it's just the fact that you can't use this thing anymore, it just gets to you over time. So the sufferings that are going to most impact us in our lives are not the things that happen just in a moment's notice. Those things can hurt us, don't get me wrong, but it's the day-in, day-out grind. The things that are in our personality or things that are in our families that just you have to deal with every day, that they really get to you, they really weigh on you, and they are really going to be the things that most hurt you. And the question that we can ask inside of our lives is, why would God allow something like this inside of my life, right? I mean, I know that he's all sovereign. I know that he can do whatever he wants. So if I'm dealing with a God that could do whatever he wants, and yet he allows this suffering into my life, that means that he wants it in my life. And that's going to be one of the most difficult things that you are going to wrestle with. Because if you know that God could stop your suffering at any moment and he chooses not to, you either have to believe that God doesn't care about you, or he doesn't exist, or he doesn't have the power to stop whatever's going on in your life. That's the natural inclination for a human being that you're just going to go through, that God just doesn't care, or he doesn't exist, or he can't help me in this particular circumstance. And so What I'm going to be trying to show you guys is how God has used the most severe sufferings inside of my life to help me. How it actually has been a part of his plan. And this is something that we have to know. If you don't believe that, you won't be able to walk with God. The second that suffering happens in your life, if you don't believe this, you're going to walk away from God. Because every single one of us will go through suffering, and the choice is yours. You could either walk away from God and become bitter as a result of your suffering, or you could walk towards God and become better. But the decision is ultimately lies on your lap. You have to make that choice of what you're going to do. Now, in my life, the reason why I bring it up in this particular section is because notice what it says. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And earlier than that, it talks about us humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to elders and authorities within the body. Now, for me, growing up, I am such an incredibly proud person that I think after the age of probably 7, I thought I knew better than everyone else, right? So if I ever asked anyone like, hey, what'd you know, if I did something, I was like, hey, what'd you think about that? What I'm actually looking for you to say is for you to say, you did great. If you had any amount of correction for me, I'd be like, oh my gosh, like you didn't like it. You know, I would take it so personally and I would hate you for it. You know, I would never just listen to it and be like, oh, like you care about me and you want me to do better next time, so you're correcting me. I would never think that. I would just be like, dude, you're lame. You know, I remember vividly, this is one of my earliest memories. I was a little kid. I was probably like 18. No, I'm just kidding. I was a little kid and I was getting ready for karate. I used to do karate when I was a kid because I'm Asian. I guess you have to. And, you know, I was getting ready for karate and I remember I couldn't tie my belt, you know, because, you know, you think it's just like a little square knot. It's not. The karate belt, it's a complicated knot. But anyway, or at least for a 5-year-old it was. And my mom, like, she helped me. She, like, tied it for me. And I came in one day and I was so proud because I tied it for the first time by myself. And it sucked. It was like this lopsided, weird knot thing. And my mom's like, you got to redo that. And she was trying to do it. I remember I slapped her hand away. And I was like, I was spanked pretty hard. But, you know, like I remember like I slapped her hand away because in my mind I was like, she's against me, you know, like I'm doing it right. And I instantly thought, you're doing it wrong. You know, you're trying to get against me. So I had this intrinsic pride that was in me that I automatically thought I was right in every circumstance and everyone else was wrong. And here's the thing. You can't ever be told that you're a sinner. And what I mean by that, if someone were to come up to me and be like, Peter, you're a really proud individual, I'd be like, says you. You know, I wouldn't listen to you. You can't be told that. You have to be shown that. That's the only way you're going to be able to come to grips with the reality of what's going on in your life. So because of that, God gave me a series of trials inside of my life. Many, many different trials. Where I would constantly come up against circumstances and situations that I didn't know how to get out of them. And I needed to ask for help. And some of the biggest ones I'm going to mention in my life, I'm not going to mention the singular ones, I'm going to mention the ones that have dragged on my whole life, would be my depression and my struggle with pornography. Those would be the two biggest ones that really got me to the place where I realized I can't do this alone. Like I don't know what to do. I desperately want to be free from what's going on in my life. I desperately don't want to be this way, but it's occurring all the time. And to this day, when I'm praying to God, I will thank Him for these struggles in my life. I thank Him that He hasn't healed me of Him. I at first, I was really angry that He wouldn't, but now I'm actually incredibly thankful that God has not healed me of these particular afflictions. Because it's only been in my struggles against these things, it's only been in my battles against these things, in my failure in these things, that has caused me to really hit my knees and ask for help, to cry out to God, and to ask for help from other people. So my suffering has brought me to a place where I'm finally willing to listen to what other people have to say, which is an incredibly difficult thing for me to do. Now here's the thing. If in your life you find it difficult to take advice, if people try to give you advice and you immediately think they're against you or they're trying to hurt you and you don't want to listen to it, it's because you're proud. That's really where it comes from. See, humble people are able to take advice from anybody. Example, Jesus took advice from His parents. He's God. Right? He could have easily looked at them and be like, I created you. You know, like what could you possibly offer me? But He listened in humility. He listened to them and he respected them. You guys understand that? That's humility. Humility is the ability to listen to anyone and seek knowledge in any advice. Pride is rejecting other people because you feel superior to them, or you feel like they're attacking you. That's pride. And God resists the proud. That's what 1 Peter 5 says. He resists the proud because you can't advise the one who doesn't want advice. You could try, but you're just going to hurt yourself, right? And I'm sure you guys can think in your own life of somebody in your life that you've tried to give advice to and they just don't listen to you. And you've had to repeat yourself over and over and over again. And they're like, yeah, that sounds cool. Either they'll be like, yeah, that sounds good, and they'll never do it. Or they'll be like, you're lame, you don't know what you're talking about, and they'll just reject it right to your face. Either way, you're dealing with a proud person. You're dealing with someone who can't listen. And until God brings you to the end of yourself, you'll never listen to someone else has to say. You'll never be able to submit yourself. That's one of the reasons that we suffer as a body. So if you ever wondered, if you ever have like something in your life that you're unhappy with, you're like, I don't understand why I struggle this way. Well, one of the reasons, could it be that one of the reasons is God is trying to bring you to the end of your strength so that you can ask for help and you could listen for the first time in your life instead of speaking all the time. Right? James 1 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, learning how to listen and heed the advice of others around you. Now, when we're talking about submitting to elders in the body, this is important because our generation has this new kind of fad. I don't know if it's going to be a fad, meaning that it's going to last forever, or if it's a fad that it's going to be over in 10 years. I kind of hope it's going to be over in 10 years. But there's this new fad that's happening in the Christian community where people our age are saying we don't need a body of Christ in order to be Christians. Right? I love Jesus. I just don't like organized religion. And so I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm just going to read my Bible, and I'm going to listen to Caleb, and that's going to be all of my spirituality. You know, that's all I need. You know, and every now and then, you know, I'll hang out with some other Christian friends, and we'll talk about the Bible every now and then. Here's the problem with that, right? The first thing I would say to someone like that is like, well, you can't say that you're listening to the Bible and you're obeying God when you're disobeying what the Word of God says. Do you guys understand that? You can't look at God and say, I obey you and I submit to you. And God's clearly saying here that you need to submit yourself to elders in the body of Christ. And you're like, well, I agree with you except for in that verse. I don't like that verse, so I'm going to just throw it out. You're not submitting to God. You're still submitting to yourself. You can't fulfill what God has for you. You can't actually grow as a Christian unless you learn submission. And submission requires something to submit to. That's one of the causes, that's one of the reasons why this body exists, so that we can learn how to submit to one another. And no matter how high you get up inside the body, I hope you guys know, you always have to submit to somebody. Right? It's not like Scott's a dictator over there, and he's like, dude, my way or the highway, that's it. You know, and that's how he rolls. You know, there's always someone you have to submit to inside of your life. And part of the reason for the body is to learn how to submit to people that you may not want to submit to. Which kind of people should we submit to, though? What kind of people, if I'm looking for elders, if I'm looking for counselors to really submit my life to and really say, you know what? I want to actually listen to what this person says. And I don't want to just, like, you know, assume my own thing and do my own thing. I want to actually, in humility, listen to what these people have to say to me. What kind of people should we look at? I think that's where the first couple verses come into play for you guys. The first things that you should look for is, are they trying to get something from you? Notice what he says, verse 2. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it. You guys see that? So the first people that should be disqualified in your life from being elders or deacons or people that you would look up to or seek to follow their example are people that just want something from you. Right? If you're like, hey, Peter, can I get some advice? Be like, yeah, sure. Can you buy me lunch? And then I'll tell you something. I just want something from you. Do you guys understand that? I just want to get something from you. I'm being selfish, to put it another way. Or if you could tell, you know, when you're asking advice, and this is, I'm not saying all parents, but I'm saying that there are some parents that you'll realize that they have problems letting go. You know, some parents just have a lot of problems. And it's nothing against them. It's just they have a lot of problems letting go. And so because of that, they won't give you sound advice because they're trying to keep you in a state where they could always control your life. Do you guys understand that? There are parents like that. They're out there. And you got to be aware of that. And that means that if I recognize that in my mom and dad, it doesn't mean I hate them. It doesn't mean that I look at them and say, you suck, you're not good elders. But it means that I look at them and I say, well, I do need to have a another spiritual elder in my life that I could look up to and get advice from. I need to have someone else to kind of supplement that for me. Right, so that's the first thing. And like I said, there's a lot of gray areas in that. There's a lot of things to look for in that. But just ask that question. Does this person want something from me? Is that why they're trying to help me out? The second thing that you need to look for is it says, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. Two things in that. Number one, people who lord it over you. People who are very proud about their position. And this would be getting more in line of like a cult, where you come to me for advice, and instead of me giving you advice, I give you a commandment. You guys understand the difference? Like, hey, Peter, I'm making this decision in my life. You know, what should I do? And I'm like, you should do this. And I just give you an answer. And you're like, I don't know about that. You should still do it. And if you don't do it, you're not submitting. And blah, blah, blah. You know, that's not what you want. You don't want someone who's going to lord over you. You guys get that? You want someone who is instead going to, in humility, try to advise you, try to counsel you in what you're doing. Right? If you're in a cult group, they'll do that all the time. They'll just be like, this is what you're going to do. This is where you're going to work. This is how much money you're going to give us. That's what's going to happen. And that works out fine for some people who don't like to think. But if you actually want to be an independent person and follow God, you're going to want to put counselors inside of your life that are going to just help you find the will of God, right? To pursue God. That's what you really want. People in humility are going to be able to do that for you. And the final thing that he says is that they are, let them be examples, good examples to you. So it means, does this person lead a life that I want to exemplify? That's the next question that you should ask yourself. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means, do they have a walk with God that I look at and I'm like, I would like a walk with God like that. Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So it means that it's not that I'm looking to my elders and I'm saying they're my perfect examples of God, but I'm saying that they help me understand how to walk after God. And that means that I need to find people who are going to be real, honest, genuine with me. Not people who are going to stand up before me and pretend to be perfect. Because that's not going to help me walk with God, because I'm not perfect. I need people who are going to help me, come alongside me, show me how to fail, show me how to get back up, show me how to confess, show me how to do the things that I need to do to grow in Christ. That's what I should be looking for inside of my life. Now here's the thing. Whatever body of Christ that you guys are a part of, the people in that body who are elders, who are leaders in there, should have these qualities. Once again, not that they're perfect, but they should have these qualities. So if you go to this church and you think, you know what, I would never want to exemplify Peter's life, don't go to this church. That'd be really odd if you're looking up to me and you're listening to my sermons and you're like, Peter's life is a real mess. I don't think I'd ever want to emulate that guy. Well, then don't go here. You want people who fulfill these roles so that you can actually look up to them and benefit in your Christian walk. We've talked about this before, but a Christian who lives off of sermons alone will be a very, very weak Christian. Sermons alone cannot grow you as a Christian in the way that God intends. You need a body. You guys have heard the phrase, it takes a village to raise a child, right? It takes a whole body of believers to raise one Christian. It can't just be done through little 35, 45-hour-long sermons that we do on Wednesday nights. You need someone that is consistently feeding into you, consistently helping you out. Right? Sermons are just, they're good for what they are, but at the end of the day, they're just kind of like these vague summaries of what Christian living should be. They'll never get into the very specifics of what you're going through, because they can't. You guys understand that? The body of Christ is more than just sermons. It's more than just listening to these things. And this is another thing that I will bring up. I didn't like going to youth group when I was your guys' age. This is ironic that I'm a youth pastor. But one of the reasons, honestly, that I didn't like going to youth group, number one, was that I was a really old little kid, right? I remember even as a five-year-old, you know, going to like the Sunday school, I was like, I'm a little old for this. You know, like I always like had that thought in my head. I've been going to the main service, listening to Pastor Scott since I was like 6 years old. I would just go in there and I would listen to his sermons. And my parents thought I was just trying to get out of stuff, but they were like, you know, we're going to start quizzing you. And they started quizzing me and I was able to recite back to them what Scott said. So they're like, oh, okay, you can stay. And that was one reason. But the second reason, and this is something that I've learned in my time as a pastor, I realize that this is true for a lot of people. The second reason why I like that is because it gives you anonymity. Do you guys understand that? Here's what I mean. When you sit over there you're in such a big group of people that nobody really knows you. You can just sit in, listen to a study, feel intellectually puffed up, and then walk away. It never actually challenges you to be a better person. Do you guys understand that? And people can go to church every week, and they could sit in that service, and they could sit down, and they could listen to, like I said, these hour-long sermons. But unless they actually challenge themselves, they will still stay the same as they've always been. And that challenging of yourself means to, once again, to actually seek this type of leadership, to actually submit. And it's something we don't want to do. Suffering might be a way that God gets you there. It was definitely what He did in my life to get me there. You know, I still remember coming home from my second deployment to Afghanistan. And when I came home from my second deployment in Afghanistan, I had gone like, 6 months without viewing porn, which is pretty good for me. And I came back and I immediately just fell into pornography again. And I was like, man, what happened? And then I thought about it. I was like, oh, I didn't view porn in Afghanistan because there's no internet, you know? And there's nothing to view, you know? So that was really the only reason why I didn't view anything, because there was no capacity for me to view stuff. And I realized that I had this problem. I have this problem in my heart, and I realized I just don't have the knowledge. I don't have the wisdom to fix it. I don't know what to do. And no matter how much I read the Bible, I couldn't understand what I was missing. And here's why. I had lived a life of anonymity and a life of instructing myself. So even when I read something in the Bible, or even when Scott talked about something that convicted me, I just ignored it. I blocked it out. I didn't listen. And one of the most important things that I ever did to getting free from the stuff that I struggle with and to helping me grow as a Christian was my confession to Bo. And it sucked. It was not something I wanted to do. It was definitely very nerve-wracking. But my confession to him and my submission to him have grown me in so many different ways as a Christian, and I am infinitely grateful for it. You can't grow alone. You can't understand these things alone. You need to submit yourself. And in order to do that, you need to be shown how much you need help. And suffering is a fantastic way to do that. Now let's keep going. It says, one more thing I want to mention about that. We mentioned in this book that one of the sufferings that Peter describes is suffering within a marriage. Right? You mentioned that, suffering within a marriage. And what I'll say about this, if I didn't learn how to do that, I would have never survived as a husband. Okay, and this is why. When you come into marriage, what you're going to do is you're going to marry someone who has different views than you do. They have different point of views. And it's beautiful. And it's awesome. But if you don't learn how to submit to other people who are different than you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to come into the marriage and you're going to make moral equivalence to your differences. Do you guys understand that? This is what I mean. For those of you guys who aren't kind of grabbing what I'm saying, this is what I mean. It means that the petty little differences between me and my wife that actually have no bearing on Christianity, when I look at them, I'm going to make moral equivalence to them. I'm going to say, it's not that we're different, it's that she's wrong. She's sinful, you know? She puts the toilet paper on the roll this way, and that's sinful, you know? And I was just like, it's a sinful thing to do, you know? And I'll think that way, because I'm wicked. And if I never learned how to submit, I would never learn how to die to those things. See, what ends up happening in so many relationships is that people try to change the other person to be just like them. Every little thing that they do that's different, they'll be like, I need to change that about you. You know? And we come into relationships expecting to change other people instead of appreciate who they are. And if all I'm doing in a relationship is trying to change my wife to be exactly like me, do I really love her? No, I love what she could be if she was like me. I love myself, right? I love me. And that's a very, very sinful and wicked thing to do. So the only way to do that is to learn this process of submission, to learn how to listen to other people's points of views and to learn from them. Now let's read verse 7, because this is a very important verse. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. A lot there. First thing I want to point out, we've mentioned this before, give all your worries and cares to God. Another thing that I realized about my relationship with God prior to suffering was that my relationship with God was very shallow. It means I believed in God, but I believed in God the way I believe in gravity. Like, I know it's there and I don't want to violate it because it's going to jack me up, but I certainly don't trust him. I certainly don't believe that he's interested in my interests, that he's really for me. I didn't really get that from God. My view of God was the view that I had of most figures in my life, my teachers, my parents, things like that, where I looked at God as a person that I have to live up to what he expects of me. It is these expectations on my life, and I need to live up to them so he could be proud of me. And that was my view of God. So because of that, when I was struggling with stuff, I wouldn't dare come to God and talk to him about it. I would always think, I can handle this. I could do this. I could get out of this on my own. And I would never cry out to God. And a person in the Bible that I think I'm most like in this way is Jacob. Jacob is this guy in the Old Testament who is constantly trying to do things in his own strength, right? And his name literally means heel catcher. It means someone who's always trying to get one up on people. And he grows up in his life, and he's always swindling. Like, he swindles his older brother out of the birthright, and then he and his brother ends up wanting to kill him, so he flees. He runs away, and he goes to this place, and he gets cheated by this other guy. But he's always trying to get his way in his life. He's always trying to do it, and he has these brief moments where he comes to God and you think he's going to surrender, but then he's right back to his old tricks. And finally, God calls him to do something that God knew Jacob wouldn't be able to do in his own strength. He calls Jacob to go back home. And Jacob is terrified of going home because his brother was this guy named Esau, who was this hardcore hunter. His name literally meant hairy. That was what the name meant. He was this big, burly, like caveman. You know, and he just hunted stuff, and that's what he did. He was just tough. He was just a tough guy. And it says that when Jacob was still at home, it says that Esau used to comfort himself with the thoughts of murdering his brother. So this is a pretty sadistic dude. It's a pretty jacked up family situation. And God's like, I want you to go back to that family situation. And Jacob's like, are you sure? God's like, yeah, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, I want you to do this. And so Jacob's going and he's nervous and God shows up. He's like, Jacob, I'm there with you, man. I'm going to preserve you. Don't worry about it. I got you. And Jacob's like, I believe you, God. And the very next day, right? Isn't that weird how that happens? No matter how big a miracle God does to you today, tomorrow you're going to doubt, right? That's just the way we are as Christians, as human beings. So God does this amazing miracle. Jacob wakes up the next morning. He starts panicking. He's like, oh my gosh, Esau's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. So what he does is he goes, you know what I'll do? I'll send him a gift. So he starts sending him gifts. He starts sending him gifts so that Esau would be comforted. But Esau, then someone comes back to him and says, hey, by the way, your brother's coming with 400 guys. So Jacob's like, oh my gosh, God has totally let me down. It's not going to work out. I need to figure something out. So he splits the companies in two. So he's like, at least if Esau attacks one of us, the other one at least can get away. That was his plan in his head. But all the while, God is constantly telling him, dude, I'm going to get you through this. Don't worry about it. I'm going to get you through this. And Jacob's like, yeah, I believe you. And then he panics and does something different. Finally, at the end of all of it, he separates from everybody and he just goes out alone. And he starts wrestling with God. And I love that scene. I love that scene when he wrestles with God. Because the first time when he leaves, God shows up. God shows up. So he cried out to him. You know, he's like, God, what are you doing? My brother's going to kill me. Why would you call me to do this? And God shows up. You know what his first instinct is when he sees God? Let's fight, right? And he tackles him, and they wrestle, and I love God, you know, because he could just easily just be like, bam, and just blow up his head. But instead, God's like, all right, if you want to fight, you want to wrestle, let's do it. So God wrestles with him for like 6 hours. You know, it says that they wrestle from night until morning. And after that whole thing, he's like, you know what, enough of this. And he touches his hip, and his hip dislocates and shrivels up. And Jacob is on his knees and he's grabbing around God's way. And I just picture like Jacob just like, please don't go. And God's like, dude, I got to take off. You know, and Jacob's like, no, you got to bless me. And so God finally says, you have wrestled with God and man and you have prevailed. And he says, your name will no longer be Jacob, which means heel catcher, but your name will be Israel, which means governed by God. And he says, I will protect you and I will prosper you. And then he leaves. What did it take for Jacob to finally get to the place where he was willing to trust God? He had to be brought to a place where he had no other choice. Do you guys understand that? He had to be brought to a place where he had no... I mean, think about it. He's alone and he's got a dislocated hip. He can't run. He can't fight. He has nothing to barter with. It's either, God, you're going to preserve me or I'm done. Some Christians believe, there's a verse in the Bible, I need to bring it up. It's 1 Corinthians 10. It says, God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but in every temptation, he gives you a way that you may be able to bear it. And some people read that and they're like, man, God will never put me in a situation that I can't handle. That's not what the verse says. It says, God will give you the ability to bear it. He doesn't say he's going to make your life easy. And he doesn't say he's never going to tempt you above what you are able. God consistently puts you in situations that are above what you are able to do. Why? He's trying to get to the place that you can trust him. That you can believe in him. That you can know that he's there for you. That at the end of the day, you really only have him. Your parents, your family, your job, your career. Everything will let you down at the end. And God is trying to show you, as he's stripping these things away, he's trying to show you, I am the only thing that stands at the end of the ages. And suffering teaches us how to honestly communicate with God. I want to read you guys an excerpt from this book. I've been reading it, and it's phenomenal. I haven't finished it yet, but I'm excited to finish it. It's called The Scars That Have Shaped Me. It is a phenomenal book. It's written by this woman, can't pronounce her name, something. And basically, in her life, she's just had a very, very tough life. She was born with polio. She had to have 21 surgeries before the age of 13. She has scars all over her legs. She has to walk with a huge limp for the rest of her life. And in fact, at some point in her life, she's going to lose all ability to move from the neck down. She doesn't know when that's going to happen, but it's going to happen. She's had multiple miscarriages. She lost her one-year-old to a disease that could have been prevented, but through doctors' kind of mess up, he died. And her husband, just a couple years ago, divorced her. She's had this just intense life. But in every, what this book is really about, it's about her seeing God's hand even in her suffering. And she's got this fantastic chapter about her crying out to God and being honest with him, coming to a relationship with God that's so deep, that's so vital, that she's willing to be honest in her prayers. Not to dress them up like we do. And to be like, God, I just love you, you know, when you don't. Or God, I just trust you when you don't. Or God, your will is the best when you don't think that. You got to get to a place where you're willing to trust God enough to be honest with him, because he already knows what your heart thinks. And this is what she says about that. She says, when I don't acknowledge my pain, my lips may say one thing, but my heart says another. I start to wall off my heart so I can conjure up joy, but those walls make me numb to real emotion, unable to experience either pleasure or pain. My life flatlines as I start existing without really living. Part of really living is being willing to face sadness, not wallowing in my pain and refusing to be comforted, but honestly and openly telling God where I am and asking him to show me the truth. Letting him, the God of all comfort, comfort me. Letting him, the God of all hope, fill me with hope. Letting him, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, bear my sorrows for me. Right? This is a just incredibly godly woman. There's so much wisdom in what she's trying to get at. Learning how to be very honest with God. Learning how to be honest with God with your weaknesses and your failures. Learning how to be honest with God with your doubts. When you doubt him. Even Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? These things are natural to the emotions of a Christian. It's not weird. It's not odd. It's not a sin. But if you're not able, if you don't learn how to properly talk to God about these things and receive comfort, right? Because you could rant at God and not want to be comforted. But when you come to God, do you really want his help? Do you really want him to come in and help you? Or do you just want to tell him, you know, give him a piece of your mind? You just want to give him a piece of your mind, you're not going to get anything out of it. But if you really come to God and you say, God, I want your comfort. I want you to come in. I want you to show me what this is about. I want you to help me. then you will receive it. Give your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God cares about you? And He cares about what you're going through? Notice also verse 8 and 9 talks about Satan. So you may be wondering, like, why am I going through this stuff? Well, it's actually very simple. You have an enemy. And you have pissed off a very, very powerful person. By becoming a Christian, you have pissed off what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this earth. You've made Satan angry. Of course he's going to take it out on you. But the question is just because Satan's attacking you, does that mean that God is absent? I'm going to skip ahead to verse 12. He says, I've written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Do you believe that? Do you really honestly believe that what you're going through right now is God's grace for you? That if there was a better way, God would have taken that other direction? Or do you once again think that God doesn't want to help you because He doesn't care about you, that He's non-existent, or that He's not strong enough to help you out? Or do you really believe that God has exercised all of His authority and power of the universe to put you in the very situation that you're struggling with right now? Because He has something for you. Now, one thing I will say is that as we're struggling, you'll never understand the full picture of why you suffer with what you suffer with. You'll never understand the fullness of it, and I don't think I ever will until I get to heaven. It's like every single day God shows me another piece of why I struggle the way I do. Like I said, I mean, I'm very thankful for the struggles that I have in my life because they've shown me my selfishness, they've shown me my pride, they've shown me my desperate need for God on a daily basis. I've told you guys this before. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It says, don't be afraid of them that go after you, but trust in God, for He goes out before you and He will never leave you, nor will He forsake you. I love that verse. I quote it to myself all the time. I praise God that He's with me and that He's going to persevere inside of my life and that He's going to get me through whatever's going on, no matter how strenuous it may seem and no matter how much my strength fails, God will get me through it. I love that. But there are so many other things I could talk to you guys about. For instance, I used to be so angry. I used to think of it as a weakness inside of me that I used to get depressed all the time. I would go through waves of depression. I hated it. I hated that it was in me. And I wished to God that He would take it away from me. But it didn't go away. It still hasn't. But to this day, I praise Him that I have it because it helps me to relate to other people who struggle in the same way. And it helped me to realize that it's okay to be sad sometimes. And it's okay to mourn. I thank God that I struggle with pornography the way that I do because it's given me compassion for other people who struggle. I didn't have compassion before this. I used to look at people and I used to say, like, man, if you struggle with sin, why don't you just stop? I used to hate my grandpa growing up. My grandpa abandoned my dad when he was a kid. I used to hate him for that. And then I grew up and I realized that I struggle with the same stuff that he did. My grandpa was a very depressed person too. He was very depressed. He was so depressed that he was able to emotionally detach himself from his family and just walk away one day. And when I started struggling with it, it gave me a great deal of compassion for that man. And it helped me to understand what it means to trust in God and to trust that He can actually fix what's been broken inside of my life. The amount of blessings that God has given me inside of my sufferings, I cannot even begin to express to you guys. It's uncountable. And the more I learn to trust Him, the more He reveals little parts of why He allows me to go through the things that He allows me to go through. The things that you go through will provide you with character. It'll provide you with humility. It'll provide you with compassion for other people. And it will provide you with a supreme trust in God. See, the more God showed me what a sinner I was, the more I was finally able to receive His love for me. Like I said, I used to think of God as someone that I had to please. And finally, at one point in my life, I was so convinced of God's anger for me. This is an aside, but I feel like I need to say it. when you suffer, it is impossible, it is dang near impossible to not at some level believe that what you're going through is a result of past failures. Because every single one of us has sin inside of our lives. Every single one of us has things that we regret. And it is dang near impossible to not believe with all of your heart that what you're going through right now is karma for what a person you are, for what a bad person you are. And it wasn't until one day where I was absolutely convinced I'd sinned so much against God that I was absolutely convinced that He was done with me. I remember I sat in church and I prayed to Him. I no joke, I prayed to God, God, please leave me. I can't pay you back with this life that I'm living. I can't ever please you. So just please leave me. And I'll never forget what God said to me. He quoted to me Romans 5, verse 19, where iniquities abound, grace abounds much more. In that moment, I was just overwhelmed with this feeling of love and acceptance that I had never experienced before. And I knew, for the first time, God loves me because He loves me and not because of anything I do for Him. For the first time, I knew that I was loving a being that was unlike any other person in my life, that loved me in spite of all the junk inside of my heart. And He would never stop fighting for me. That was a radical revelation for me. And it was unbelievably beautiful. And I wouldn't have gotten it without suffering. Verse 10 says this, in His kindness, God called you to share in His eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, He will restore, support, and strengthen you, and He will place you on a firm foundation. All power to Him forever. Amen. That's the last verse we're going to be going over. Now this verse is really cool, because here's what it's saying. In a lot of these things that we've been going over in 1 Peter, you may walk away from them feeling like, man, that kind of seems like a hopeless situation. You know, it's just like, I'm just going to suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer, and there's no end in sight. That doesn't really seem like a very cheery existence. What 1 Peter 5, verse 10 promises us is it promises us that, first of all, your suffering is not without merit. There's a reason for it. More importantly, that it says that it's providing a purity and a perfection inside of you, meaning your suffering will end. It isn't forever. Your suffering will end. I have absolute confidence inside of my life that the things that I'm suffering with today, over time, will get easier and easier to deal with. And the lessons that God is teaching me through them will be more and more profound. I know that other sufferings, different sufferings that I'm not even prepared for right now, are going to hit me in the future. But I know that even those will do something beneficial for me. And this is what I mean by that. What God is in the process of doing is something that you and I don't feel like we deserve, and it's something that you and I don't think is possible. He's making your heart whole. See, as someone who grew up the way I did, rejecting emotion the way I did, and hating all my feelings the way I did, I realized I had done something to myself that I thought was irreparable. I realized I shut off any chance of loving another human being. And waking up and realizing that I could never truly have compassion for or love, genuinely love another human being, was a terrifying thing to happen in my life. And one day, I remember, I read Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will take your heart of stone out of you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I read that over and over and over and over again. I held on to that promise, and I said, God, whatever it takes, make this true in my life. Teach me how to feel again. Teach me how to love again. And God put me through the most intense, hardcore trial I have ever been through in my entire life after I prayed that. And what that trial did is it taught me to soften my heart, and it taught me to love. And I praise God for it. God is perfecting us. He's about the business of perfecting us, about teaching us how to be like Him. And He's not going to quit until we are like Him. And that's His promise to us. He doesn't leave us the way we are. His promise to us is He will continue to work. And it's not an easy path, but it is a path that has an end. And we need to trust that. We need to believe in that as Christians. We could either walk by faith or we could reject God. And those are our options, right? We need to decide what we want to do in the face of intense suffering. Right? Let me pray, and then we have a couple minutes left over if you guys have any questions for me. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word, for this amazing book that has encouraged and blessed me so much inside of my walk with you. And I pray that it is a blessing for all the students here. I pray that we would continue to understand your supreme love for us, your supreme goodness towards us. Lord, that we would trust you in the midst of the deepest parts of our suffering. In your name, amen.